And if you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Psalm 5, the fifth psalm in the book of Psalms. We're going to look at this psalm in its entirety this morning. We appreciate your presence here today, and we hope that in the things that are said and done here this morning, you find God's Word to be fulfilled. And for a few moments, I'd like for us to meditate together upon the fifth psalm, which I want to describe as a psalm of comfort. There might be many ways that we could characterize it, but I'd like us to consider it from this angle. We're going to break this up into five sections, and I will display each section that I'd like for us to consider as we go along. So you can either hold your place there in Psalm 5, or I will display all of the scriptures as we move throughout. The psalm begins, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." There are many things perhaps that we should note about this first section, but what comes to my mind in particular is we see here in this passage the psalmist declaring his clear understanding that God will hear him when he cries to him. As Christians, we have the special promise that we can be assured that in the relationship we have with God in Christ, Jesus Christ ever acts as our intercessor. We may appeal to God the Father through him. And if you'd look with me at 1 John chapter 5, beginning of verse 14, the Apostle John says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." What a great confidence that is for the child of God. Christians need never, even in times of isolation, in times of persecution, in times of loneliness, the Christian really is never alone because we have the constant assurance that God will hear the prayers that we offer. I want you to notice as well in the reading here, as the writer describes it at the end of the section that we look at there at the end of verse 3, "I will direct it to you and I will look up." I like that wording there, and there are probably many ways that we could think of it. But I want to suggest to you that the psalmist recognizes that God's presence allows us to look up to him at all times. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 45. And I'd like us to notice in Isaiah chapter 45 a statement that I think reflects this very idea. Psalm 45, let's begin in verse 22. It says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. In him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who have incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." I see this in two ways, this description there at the end of our reading where the psalmist says, "I will look up." Not only do we look up in the sense of trust and hope, but we look up also in that sense of confidence that we have in the relationship that we have with him. That doesn't come if we look to other things, but it comes when we look to God. Back in Psalm 5, let's continue reading, and we pick up in verse 4. The psalmist continues to say, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." With our eyes, as it sometimes appears in this life, we often imagine that, well, those who do their own thing, those who violate the will of God, they are the ones that are successful. They are the ones that things all seem to go their way. But I want us to notice, as the psalmist does, that the wicked are not going to be acceptable and pleasing to God. You know, even if all things in this life seem to go the direction of the ungodly, the very fact that the one who is out of harmony with God's will, the one who is sinning, can have no fellowship with Him, should lead us to recognize that we should not envy that position. In the psalm that Fred read for us a few moments ago, in Psalm 1, read with me beginning in verse 4, which makes this very clear statement. You know, when it comes to that time of judgment, the ungodly are not going to be the ones that stand righteous before God. Notice verse 4 beginning, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish." The fact of the matter is that whatever a man does here in rebellion against the will of God will one day be called into account. It is not that somehow those who are wicked can live without any reckoning. It's not that they will never answer for their deeds. Don't allow the fact that sometimes they seem to flourish in this life deceive us. The writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, puts this in perspective for us by writing, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." As the psalmist says, God takes no pleasure in wickedness. Those who sin, He abhors. He will bring all into judgment. Back in Psalm 5, though, let's notice the third section of this reading. In Psalm 5, let's continue in verse 7, which says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." As we read in this psalm and we notice the psalmist describing the fact that God will avenge the wicked, He will punish the wicked, He will defend the righteous, one might imagine that in such a case, the psalmist could have great confidence, perhaps even self-confidence, that would imagine that it is because of his righteousness that he comes into the presence of God. But I am touched by the fact that the psalmist here recognizes, after pointing out that God has no pleasure in wickedness, he doesn't contrast that by exalting his own deeds. Notice, the psalmist instead recognizes, as all children of God should, that it is only through His mercy that any may come into His presence. Paul, in writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, I think makes this same observation. Paul recognized that all of us have stood as sinners before God, and all of us continually fall short of what God would have us to do. Read with me in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Notice, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs together of the hope of eternal life." Just as the psalmist recognizes that it is in the multitude of God's mercy that he is able to come before Him, we too must recognize none of us deserves it. None of us is worthy. Though we strive to obey God, we fall short so often, but in His mercy we may approach Him. At the end of our reading in Psalm 5 there, we notice that the psalmist makes the appeal, "Make your way straight before my face." You know, it is not that the psalmist here, in my judgment, is asking God to change anything about his way or his expectations for the psalmist. But I think probably it is more likely an appeal that the psalmist himself may come to understand clearly what the way of God is for him. You know, the Bible teaches that when in fact we look to God and we sincerely strive to obey Him and to follow His will, it is not something far off. It is not something too mysterious. If we seek the will of God by looking humbly to His Word, we can know the way of God that is before us. Let's read together in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. As there, the Lord promises the Israelites that even if they have turned away from Him and find themselves in rebellion to God, picking up in the middle of a thought, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." It is not that the way of the Lord is too difficult to find. We must seek it. We must look for it with all of our heart and with all of our soul. But let's go back to Psalm 5 and we'll look at two final sections. And we'll pick up in verse 9 where the psalmist continues, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you." This is a passage that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Rome about the sinfulness of mankind and how ultimately he points out that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Apostle Paul will appeal to this passage as a demonstration of the wickedness of man around us. But I want you to notice that within this reading, the psalmist, I think, makes an observation that all of us, though we may sometimes be tempted to look at the ungodly and envy them, thinking, "Oh, I wish I could do what they're doing." We must recognize, as I think the psalmist does rightly, that the wicked do nothing but destroy themselves by their sins. Look over in Psalm 94 with me for a few moments. Psalm 94. And I'd like for us to look together, beginning in verse 20, and we'll go down to verse 23. "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you?" That's an unusual way to ask it, but I think what the psalmist here is asking is those that do what's wrong, and they're established as if they were set on a throne, will those people in any way have fellowship with you? Verse 21, "They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge." Verse 23, "He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off." You know, when in fact man gives himself freely to sin, Satan deceives us into imagining that there's great benefit. Somehow we'll be happier, that there's great joy. The reality is that when in fact we give ourselves to sin, it, as the psalmist here puts it, brings us into a position in which our own iniquity leads us to destruction, leads us to be cut off from God. But the psalmist in Psalm 5, I think, also makes a powerful point that we so often miss. When we sin, it's not that we break some obscure law that's been set by someone that has no relationship with us. When in fact we sin, as the psalmist describes it, they have rebelled against you. Sin is rebellion against God, against our Maker. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in our last lesson this morning, how we must understand that when in fact we choose not to do God's will, we are rebelling against the one that made us. We're not behaving as we were intended to in our creation. Go with me to Psalm 107, and let's look beginning in verse 8. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 8. "Oh, that men would give thanks to God for His goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in the darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. In our reading here in Psalm 5, the section that we're looking at, it doesn't give that positive ending that we read here in Psalm 107, that repentance is available, that one may turn back. But it clearly points out that when in fact we sin, we are rebelling against the Word of God. We should not be rebellious children, and we should shun those that do so. Don't envy that. Don't treat it as if it's no big deal. Quite the contrary, it is rebellion against God. But one last section in Psalm 5, picking up in verse 11, it says, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." I suppose if there's any reason that in this section, in this psalm, I've chosen to refer to it as a psalm of comfort, it is perhaps in this ending. The recognition that the psalmist, though he can see there's sin all around him, the wicked often flourish and often are in prosperity, but he ends with this recognition that those who trust in God are the ones who truly can rejoice. And how important that is for us to understand. Those who rebel against God's word are not the ones that are the happiest. They are not the ones that are living life as it was intended to be lived. Instead, those who rebel against God's word actually are depriving themselves of that which is truly joyous, true joy, and true happiness. Those who serve God are those who can know lasting and true and meaningful joy. Go with me over to the small book of Jude in the New Testament, and I want us to notice together in Jude verses 24 and 25 this declaration of the hope that we have. You know, there are things in this life that make us happy, but if we're talking about material kinds of things, they are temporary and fleeting. But notice here, the Holy Spirit leads Jude to write, beginning in verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." How many things in life can you ever say brought you exceeding joy? It is in God that we can find that true happiness, that true joy that will not be taken from us. It will last forever. But finally, I am moved by the fact that the psalmist here in Psalm 5 ends by describing God in such a beautiful way. The righteous, as he describes it here, God blessing the righteous with favor, he describes that they have been surrounded by him as with a shield. You know, this is not the only place that Scripture will use this figure in reference to God. Let's go to one final passage. In 2 Samuel, look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and let's read beginning in verse 31. And let's think about what that communicates to us. A shield protects us. You know, in ancient times, those that had to march or those that were in the service often would find a large shield, something that served many kinds of functions. It was not only protection from enemy assault, it often could be that which would even shield them from the rain if they were on the march. Sometimes it might even be that which would allow them to sit or to put their things in. But I want us to see that God is described as a shield to those who are his people. Beginning in verse 31, As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. Think about that for a moment. Why is it that so often the ungodly may say, well, I don't need God. I don't need any help. I don't need any protection. You know, when we stand outside of God, we can't look to Him as that source of protection, that defense against whatever may come. But it is those who trust Him that can see in Him a shield for what life brings to them. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. What a beautiful psalm as we've considered together this morning. If you do not have God as your shield, perhaps these words don't have the meaning to you that they do to those who are in Christ. I would suggest to you that you must put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Turn from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You then can have God as a shield in your life, a defense, a protector, one who is always with you. As a child of God, as we looked at this psalm which contrasts the deeds of righteousness with the sinful behavior of all of mankind, maybe you consider and think about your own life and realize, you know, I came to Christ, but I am rebelling against His Word. I'm not serving Him as I should. Would you not take advantage of the opportunity you have to ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to go to God in prayer on your behalf? Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Right.